What a beautiful prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here today to sing your praise, to sing these prayers that we've been singing to you this morning. And Lord, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we might receive from you the bread of life, the word of life that you have prepared for us today. And Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for again, just the opportunity to be able to open your word today and to know that you are the author of all truth, that you are the one that brings us into your presence, and that you speak to us through your spirit. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems like it's been a little while that we've been in our study of the book of Acts, New Beginnings. And today, as we jump back in, we're jumping back in at the passage that was just read for us from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Now, this past week, actually the past couple of weeks, I've been part of a pastor's book club, and it's been hosted by the Church Life and Leadership Division of our CBOQ, and it's been on Zoom, and they brought together a bunch of pastors from all across our CBOQ, and we've been studying or looking at the book, The Pastor in a Secular Age. What a interesting title, eh? And it's by Andrew Root, and it's all about the changing dynamics of pastoral ministry, especially the role of the pastor. No, we're not out the pasture. Oh, some of us are. Some of us are, right. But not quite out the pasture yet. But pastors, you know, it's looking at the role of the ministry of the pastor in a changing world. As the world has become more and more secular and the culture around us has changed, what is the role of the pastor today? And as I've been reflecting on the book and the discussions that we've been having, I've also been considering how not only the role and ministry of the pastor has been changing, but how the church itself has been adapting to the changes that have been taking place in our culture around us, sometimes for the good and other times for the not so good. And I'm sure you would agree with me on that. You know, but without a doubt, you know, as I've been thinking about this and it's come up in our discussions in our study group, without a doubt, the pandemic of the past 2 years has brought about some changes to our culture. And we may not really realize it, or we may not have, you know, really be fully, you know, cognizant to the fact that changes, major changes, major shifts have taken place in our culture over the past 2 years while we've been in this pandemic situation. Workplaces have changed. People's expectations regarding their workplaces have changed. I was reading an article this week about how there's almost been a revolt by workers who have been asked to come back to the office. They're saying, no way, we're not going to come back. We like being at home. We like working on our own. And there's this real dynamic that's taking place in the world. The culture has changed. People's expectations are changing around their work. But not only that, but social norms have been changing. We've all noticed that regarding proximity to one another. How close do we want to get to people that we don't know? How, you know, as there's a fear of sickness that's really enveloped our whole world. We used to not worry about getting a cold. You know, well, we got a cold, you took some medication, you were okay, you just continued on with life. Now, if we get a sniffle, it's like, do I have to take a COVID test? Do I have to stay home from work? Do I have to, you know, all these things, that this fear that's just rampant everywhere about sickness. And it's also a fear of each other. Fear of gathering in community like we're doing today. You know, there's this, things have changed in our culture. And as much as we long for the days before COVID, how many of us long for the days before COVID? You know, getting back to the normal, what was normal, you know, our post-pandemic world is confronting us with the new reality that the new cultural norm is going to be very different, is very different than what it was before. And this is something that the church, as a church, we'll have to contend with and adapt to in many ways. You know, one of the challenges facing us in the post-pandemic church is what kind of church community are we really going to be? You know, it's been, what, almost 2 years since this fellowship's really been able to have, like, a social event of any kind, you know? What, you know, and before COVID, you know, those social events were, like, I hear, I understand, they, you know, were really happening, right? They were really good, bringing people together, keeping people connected, all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, what's now? What is it going to look like now going forward? Through the pandemic, there's been pressures on churches to go digital or go home, or was that go digital so we can stay at home? You know, that kind of pressure. And you know, in one sense, here, because of the internet situation, the church hasn't been able to, you know, go digital, which would be great, but on the other hand, it's meant that everybody has had to still stay connected when we've been able to do that, right? Coming together in community. You know, there's been pressure also, you know, to conform to all the standards and directives that have been put upon us by scientists and health professionals and government. And, you know, I'm not making a comment on whether that's good or bad or ugly or whatever, because everybody seems to have their own opinion. But there's been pressure to conform as we've never experienced in our culture before. Things that we have to understand, things that we have to deal with, the challenges that are confronting us as a church today, challenges regarding individual rights and the importance of showing love and concern on a greater community level, right? There's all those different dynamics that are taking place, and not, we haven't even thrown in the, you know, the social changes and all those other things that have been already there but have been just expanding exponentially through this whole time. Now, there are so many challenges coming at us as a church community post-pandemic, it can be mind-boggling, you know, as leaders, you know, having to deal with all these things and really coming to terms with, who are we going to be now? Not who were we, but who are we going to be now? Who am I going to be now as your pastor? You know, what kind of pastor am I going to be to you as a community? And not only that, but who are we collectively as a church going to be in our community? You know, I believe that as a church during this time, we need to focus our collective energies on our understanding of the times that we're in and be discerning as to how we can creatively live out our mandate to be the community of the redeemed, holding out the light of the gospel, the new life in Jesus Christ, while we're navigating through all of these changes. That's what our purpose is, you know, is to keep moving forward with the gospel, with the kingdom of God, holding that out. Now, these challenges are great, but here's something that's even greater. You know, we may not have all the answers, but we have a word of instruction from the early beginnings of the church that helps to keep us on track, that will help to keep us moving forward. It serves as an inspiration and a guide for us in setting our priorities in this day. And that word comes to us from the passage that we had read earlier from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. For in the days following Pentecost, as thousands of people had turned their hearts to the Lord Jesus, the church entered into a period of time to consolidate itself, to establish its center, and to grow into this new manifestation of the kingdom of God, which was the body of Christ, the forever family of God, oriented around their belief in Jesus Christ. You know, being the body of Christ was a whole new and organic way of relating to one another and those who were not yet part of the body, who had not yet come to know Christ. It was a whole new way of expressing themselves. You know, as we discovered earlier on in our study of Acts chapter 2, God was indeed up to something new. And this new something required a new wineskin to hold the new wine, a whole new structure with new priorities. It was something different than the old flavor of Judaism. It was something brand new. You know, I'm sure the apostles, the leaders of the new group of believers, must have felt a little overwhelmed at the task that was now before them. Yet they pressed forward with the help of the Holy Spirit. They were able to create an empowering context for life together in community. And that empowering context at the heart of this newly forming church was their commitment to four agreements. Four things that they were committed to. And Acts chapter 2, verses 42 says this, that the emerging church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four essential agreements that they had with each other as apostles, but also that became the four things that the church in those early days were devoted to, committed to. The four agreements became the framework, the empowering context upon which this new expression of community took shape and began to expand as it had its impact to those around them, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's look this morning at each of these agreements and what we can discover from them and apply to our present circumstances here during this time of our new beginning as we set forth into this new, brave new post-pandemic world. So, you know, the first thing that they were devoted to, we're told, was the apostles' teaching. You know, after being cut to the heart by Peter's Holy Spirit-empowered message on the day of Pentecost, Luke tells us that these new believers devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. Now, when I read that, I started thinking, well, what exactly was that they were devoted to? These teachings of the apostles. You know, when I thought about that, I thought, you know, well, what had they received? What had the apostles? What teachings had the apostles received? What were they passing on? Well, they were passing on the teachings that Jesus had given them. They were telling people the stories about Jesus and all the things that Jesus had been able to do through the power of the Spirit, the signs and wonders. And they were teaching them the essential truths about the stories and the life of Jesus. This is what the apostles' teaching was. And we have them, and we can find these teachings of the apostles in our Bibles. The teachings of the apostles are in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, when you stop and you really reflect on, you know, we have a real wealth of understanding and knowledge and truth concerning Jesus because the apostles took time to teach and preach and proclaim the truth about Jesus to anyone and everyone they came in contact with. And many of them wrote it all down. Well, we have Matthew who wrote down, John who wrote his gospel. You know, they took notes. You know, we often think that these guys were just, you know, these people were just, yeah, dumb fishermen. Well, some of them were able to take all the skills that they had, and not only that, but write things down, make notes. And those notes became, for us, the Gospels, these four Gospels. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it tells us that the people, when they were cut to the heart, the hunger that they had to know about Jesus didn't just go away overnight. No, every day, it says, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Why? To learn more and more and more about Jesus, to get as much as they could about Jesus. In the hearts of these people, there was a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. For as the scripture that was read for us, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's what their experience was. Oh, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because it was fulfilling a hunger and a thirst inside of them to understand and know God through Jesus. Now, whenever I think of that, I think, well, how hungry am I? How hungry are you? How devoted are you to the apostles' teachings? Well, to Jesus' teachings, to the Word of God. How devoted are you to taking in the Word of God into our hearts? You know, I've hidden God, you know, as David says in the Psalm, Psalm 119, Yeah, 119. You know, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you, so that I can grow in your grace. For your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How hungry are we for God's word, the apostles' teaching? You know, through Luke's narrative in the book of Acts, time and time again we're introduced to what the heart of the gospel is. You know, oftentimes we look at the book of Acts and we go, you know, it's got a lot of stories, but it doesn't have a lot of teaching about, you know, what the apostles teach. Well, hold on a second. Look a little closer. You know, I've asked you to start reading through and reading through and reading through. Well, take a read through the book of Acts and notice everything that the book of Acts teaches us about who Jesus is. I'll give you a little sampling here, because this was at the core of the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. As they brought a word of healing to the lame man at the temple gate, they proclaimed this: "Silver or gold we do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." What does that tell us about the apostles' teaching? They believed in miracles. They believed that God could bring healing to people when they were sick, or if they'd been lame for all of their life, God could bring healing about such that he could do a miracle. He could break down barriers. He could make people well. Bring healing. You know, in the story that follows, there's some more teachings from the apostles about Jesus. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26, as the crowd gathered, the apostles were once again able to declare the truth about Jesus in relation to this man's healing. He says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has completely healed him, as you can all see." We could spend a whole message unpacking all the things that teaches us about faith and the importance of faith and where we put our faith and how faith makes miracles happen. You know, there's so many things in here that we can see that the apostles, they were just starting to grasp, but they were teaching it because Jesus had imparted it into their lives. We're building their life on a foundation of faith and confidence and trust in Jesus to do exceedingly abundantly more than they could ever ask or imagine. And then in their invitation to the crowd, they taught the truth about repentance and salvation. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 23, they say, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, for anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" Wow. Wow. What a truth about who Jesus is and the impact of Jesus on us. And when we put our faith in him, he is the one that saves us. He is the one that transforms us. He is the one on whom we must believe for our salvation. And then later in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 to 12, when Peter and John were defending themselves before the Sanhedrin, even more of their teaching is delivered in their Holy Spirit-empowered declaration of faith. Again, listen to what Peter says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I love the way Luke just throws that in, right? He says, you know, why were the apostles so empowered? And why were they creating such an empowering context for the people in terms of teaching? Well, they were Holy Spirit empowered in their teaching. And bold, they were willing to stand up in front of the Sanhedrin. All these religious folks who were imposing a one way of looking at the world, the Jewish world, they were imposing their will. And Peter stood up and filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and we're being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. For salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The apostles' teaching, the foundation, the bedrock of the church. The testimony about Jesus that has stood the test of time, that comes to us today and is our foundation. We stand on the apostles' teaching about Jesus, him crucified, risen again, and it, who is the only name upon which we can call for salvation. See, as a community, you know, this is what the early church agreed to, was at the foundation of the church, the called out ones. And today, you know, these are just a few examples today of the apostles' teaching found through the book of Acts. The apostles were devoted to proclaiming the truth about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And this is what comes to us today to stand on. You know, at the end of his gospel, the apostle John writes these words. He says in John 20, verse 31, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. See, the apostles' teaching that was proclaimed back then is the same truth that we proclaim here today. That by believing in the name of Jesus Christ, you may have life in his name. You may have life. You know, as the church grew in its devotion to the apostles' teaching about Jesus, it became the key, one of the key foundational elements of this empowering ministry that empowered the ministry of the church. And we see in the invitation that the Apostle Paul gives to his friends in Colossae, he calls them to live a life of devotion to the transforming word of God, the teachings of Jesus. And that this invitation that he gave back then to the Colossian church is as relevant today as it is when he spoke it. So let's listen to what Paul said to the Colossians. He said this: let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, that was the mandate of the church as it grew and as it began to spread out around the world. It didn't lose its foundation in of salvation in Jesus Christ, and it still comes to us today. So what? How does this, in the midst of all the cultural changes that are taking place around us, what is it? What is the call to us as a community now? If we're going to create that empowering context for life together, well, we need to be devoted to the Word of God. We need to stay hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. We need to be devoted to the Word of God. Not just individually, you know, because there's, you know, when we all have our Bibles now, right? We all have our individual Bibles because thank God for Gutenberg and all everything else, but we have our Bibles. And we often think, well, it's okay just to do a little bit of study every day for ourselves, on our own. But that's not how the early church grew. That's not how people grew strong in their faith. They kept together as the body. They came together every day. They came together into the temple courts. Now, we don't do that here. We come once a week. Or, you know, if you're part of a Bible study group, you know, we come together for our Bible studies, but we were never meant to just study God's word on our own. It's good to do that. But we need, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And we need a whole lot of sharpening going on in these days. Wouldn't you agree? We need to stay together, be together. You know, Hebrews 10:23 and 24 says, "Let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's not give up meeting together. We've gone through a time when we haven't been able to meet together. This is the post-pandemic now. We're getting into that time. So we got to start meeting together again around God's word. Now, these are difficult days, and we need to soak ourselves daily in God's word. We need to follow the encouragement of the Apostle Paul when he says to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." Why? Because it's the foundation of who we are as a community. Well, that's just the first agreement. I promise you we'll go through the rest of them a little bit quicker, okay? I just got a little bit carried away there. But you know, the next agreement, the next thing that they devoted themselves to was what was of paramount importance to the emerging church. And that was their devotion to fellowship, of all things, to fellowship. It was a commitment to their deep connection and devotion to one another in the body. You know, the Greek word used here is koinonia, which means that which is shared in common as the basis of fellowship, partnership, community, contributing help, participation, spiritual fellowship, a fellowship originating in the Spirit. You know, that's koinonia. It's all about being connected and joined together. In plain language, they were devoted to developing a family connection that was all-encompassing. They saw themselves as God's family, Christ's family on earth, his body. You know, that's the way Paul saw it. You are all one body. You are Christ's body on earth. And the hand can't say to the foot, "We don't need you." The head can't say to the leg, "Get out of here." You know, we all need each other because we're one body. You know, in Acts chapter 2, 44 and 45, it says, "All the believers were together. Were together, and they had everything in common. They held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." You know, their devotion to caring for each other's needs was on every single level. You know, if you read through the book of Acts, you can see that. Physical, emotional, spiritual, financial. If someone in the body had a need, the whole body was ready to respond with loving support and assistance. Whew. That's a challenge, isn't it? Challenge today? You know, during this, but, and for us, during the extended times of isolation during the pandemic, you know, what I got, you know, from where I was in Perth and from what I understand here, you know, it was a real challenge to kind of keep connected with one another. But our devotion to one another was tested. It was pushed to the limits, to the breaking point. You know, through the lockdown, self-quarantine, the social distancing protocols, all those things. All those things that we're very responsible to do. But they caused our fellowship to be fractured, put to the test, stretched. You know, and we can look at that now. We can look back on it now, and we can even see some of the results. Is that, you know, the church is not as full as it was, and it's not just our church. Talking with all my pastoral colleagues around the city, they're saying, you know what? There are a lot of people who aren't coming back. They've either got too comfortable at home watching, or they've just made a decision not to come back for whatever reasons. You know, the words I just spoke from Hebrews 10 keep ringing in my ears. You know, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And that's what the fellowship does. That's what we do. And rather seeing the past with resignation or despair over what we've lost, here's something else that I would encourage you to do, is choose to see through the eyes of devotion. An opportunity for us to rediscover new ways to create and enhance the fellowship that we have with each other. It all starts with each one of us who are here today. Being devoted to one another, committed to one another, supporting, encouraging, nurturing, and not only us that are here, but all those that we know from the body here who are not here today. Taking on the ministry of encouragement to them. For whatever reason, encouraging them to don't give up. And here's one thing that you can start to get word out about, is that on June the 17th, we're having a party out here. We're having a party. We're having a barbecue. We're having a time of fellowship. We're bringing everybody back together. Get the word out. Start to encourage people. Hey, listen, we're going to have this time out on the lawn. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. Building up the body of Christ together again. Are you looking forward to that?
Yes.
Who wants a party? Who wants to come back together? Yeah, we all do. And this is what devoted people do who are committed to fellowship. They find ways to stay connected with each other. And then the next thing that the church was devoted to, the emerging church was devoted to, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the celebration of communion, and the ordinances that the ordinance that Jesus himself initiated when he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. You know, through the pandemic, we had to kind of figure out ways to continue to do that, right, with each other. Break bread together. You know, we are devoted to that. As Baptists, you know, that's one of our big things, is every first Sunday of the month, we have our time of breaking bread together, remembering Christ and all that he's done for us. You know, it may surprise you to know that if you really look at that passage that we were studying there, that the emerging church that Luke is describing here was not devoted to breaking bread in large, huge groups. They were, the whole group of believers didn't always meet together and break bread together. But they, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it points out that they were devoted to meeting and eating together in their homes. They broke bread together in their homes. And whenever they got together in twos or threes, they made a purposeful effort to remember Christ. His real-time presence. You know, that's what breaking of bread really is. That, you know, our time of communion is to remind us of the real-time presence of Jesus. That where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is here in our midst. You know, we put it in the context of the greater church, but you know what? We got to come back to this understanding that wherever two or three people to get together in Jesus' name, we can have communion with each other. We can break bread with each other. Because breaking bread is just, it's not just going through the motions, you know, 15-minute add-on to another worship service. That's not what it is, and it's total, in its totality. We'll get more into that in our table talks, you know, after we're finished this first series, because we'll go into some things around the table and what it really means for us to break bread with Jesus. So we won't go any further there today. But they were committed to breaking bread with each other, to remembering Christ, keeping Christ at the center of everything they did in everyday life. That's what the breaking of bread is really all about. Every time you sit down at the table and you say grace, it's not just to say grace, it's to say, Lord, you're the head of this table. We're breaking bread with you. You're offering to us all the blessings of the kingdom. Oh, well, now I'm getting into that. So, but finally, the last thing that they were devoted to, and again, it's one of the pillars of what brings about the empowering context for life together in community, is that they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer for God's blessing and watch care. Prayers for specific needs and concerns of the people. Prayers that were corporate and personal. They devoted themselves to prayer. Oh, read through the book of Acts. You'll see some beautiful prayers that are there. Empowered prayers. Oh, prayers that just transform. Prayers that shook rooms as people prayed. You know, the Apostle Paul instructed, and as the church grew, you know, the Apostle Paul instructed the church, his friends in Colossae, to devote themselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful and praying for us, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which Paul said he was in chains, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You know, prayer was like at the heart of the church and at the heart of the ministry going forward. So again, they were devoted to this, to prayer. You know, to his brothers and sisters in Philippi, Paul reminded them of the impact of concerted prayer when facing difficult and trying times. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the foundation upon which it's like the grease that gets that squeaky wheel. You know, like that. This prayer just makes things work within the body, within ministry. They were devoted. In the emerging church, they were devoted to activating the power and the peace of God in and through prayer.
Teach us to pray.
Amen.
It says the Bible, teach us to pray.
Amen. You know, it really goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Prayer is an essential, the essential part of our post-pandemic recovery plan. Wouldn't you agree? It is the essential element. And during this time of new beginning, as we seek God's direction for mission and ministry opportunities, may our devotion to prayer be for us an opportunity to draw near to God in new and fresh ways. May it be an opportunity for each of us to discover and to develop our own prayer practices, but corporately as a church, that we would develop and fan into flame our heart of devotion in prayer for each other, for the ministry of this church. You know, one of the things that we just started last week, and Bob and the other men who are out at the men's Bible study, we started a 4-week series on exactly what you said, Shirley, teach us to pray. And for the next 3 weeks, we'll be continuing that study. If there are any other men who want to come and be a part of that study group to learn how to pray, It's on Wednesday mornings, 9:30 till 11:15, 11:30. And you're more than welcome to come. It's a very highly interactive study around God's word about what Jesus taught us in terms of how to pray. And, you know, we'll release that in the fall as well for others who might want to take that up as well. But it's an opportunity for us. You know, these four practices of the early church were simple and flowed from their core devotion to Jesus, his word. Their love for one another, the fellowship. Their commitment to the breaking of bread, remembering the gospel of Jesus Christ, the centrality of Jesus, and to fervent prayer, maintaining their vital link of communication with God. All of these outward expressions of life in community created the context, the empowering context for all that happened as the Holy Spirit began to move the church out from Jerusalem and into the world. Created a context of great joy, of deep devotion and thankful praise to God. What a byproduct, eh? Of being committed, devoted to God's word, to fellowshipping with one another, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, the empowering context, this empowering context for living was like a magnet. It was like a magnet, capturing people's attention, holding their favor, and drawing them closer into the fellowship of believers. You know, what's interesting is when the early church was committed to these four things, what happened? Exponential growth is what happened. In this Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, and we'll close with this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wouldn't it be amazing if we tried an experiment? You know, and when we took these four agreements and we made them our agreements, and we began to live them out, and we created an empowering context for life together such that, oh, people, when they look at us and they see a, you know, a church that's actually living out these things, wouldn't it be amazing to see exponential growth for the kingdom? Who wouldn't want to be a part of a church where the people cared for each other, loved each other, were willing to do anything and everything for one another because of their love for Christ? And his word that says, love one another as I've loved you. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that? Challenge is, are we going to keep our agreements with one another and with God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this word that you've given to us, this challenge that you've given to us, that in the face of changes that are taking place around us in the world, as culture is changing, Lord, help us to remember that we have an unchanging gospel. We have an unchanging mission. We have an unchanging commitment to one another. We have an unchanging commitment to being agents of prayer in this world. And Lord, we just give us this boldness, this courage, this desire, this devotion to be the called out ones that you have empowered us to be as your witnesses. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the way that your word speaks to us. Help us, Lord, now to take it and put it into action. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.